Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15. We can't read the whole chapter for time. Remember, we're in the series of the Apostles' Creed, picking out some of the statements. So we'll go down to verse 35. Paul has already spoken about Christ being raised from the dead. If he wasn't raised, then we have no gospel message. Our preaching is vain, our faith is in vain. We're of men most miserable. And now he comes to the resurrection of the believer in verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. We'll end our reading there, knowing the Lord shall bless this reading of a scripture. You have the notes before you tonight. It's a very solemn subject, a very solemn subject. I think made more solemn that we're so many ill at this time, connected with the congregation. But this is a tremendous statement of faith, a tremendous statement of hope. Do you notice it doesn't say, I believe in the resurrection? But it's very specific in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the resurrection of the body. Of the body. That's important to note that. Because the Greeks at the time of Paul's writing, they did believe the soul was immortal. That was the general belief when Paul wrote this, that the soul of man was immortal. And when you die, the soul goes on in existence. Soul or spirit, whatever you want, that spiritual part of a person, it continues to exist. But that's not what the creed is talking about. You see, the Greeks had no concept, and neither do many religions to this day, Eastern religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, and so on. They speak about the soul, the real person living on and in existence. But they have no concept and would reject totally the creed that we believe it's the resurrection of the body. It's the actual body that we have now and we're living in and with. And by the way, let me point out, we often say, and I must admit I've said it too, preaching that this body is the tent in which the real person lived. And we know what we mean, but if we want to be strictly theological and define our terms, we are body, soul, and spirit. We are, the body is part of us. We believe the body is more than simply a tent. It is a tent in which we reside. But the Lord died on Calvary to save our body as well as our soul. The body is the part of us. How do we relate to people? Through our body. How do you express your emotions? Through your body. How do you know you say, but I met so-and-so and they were so angry. How did you know they were angry? My, their face got red and their mouth, they shouted out. Their body expressed the feelings. So, in other words, it's not quite correct if we're defining definition, and we don't all speak, of course, theologically correct every time we say things, but what I mean is, we want to be absolutely exact to it. We are not really saying that we have a body in which to live, but we are body and the spiritual part. We're one.
There's a link. There's a link. So the Greeks and others, they separate the body. That's just something for this life. And then we go on into another life, and you don't need your body. And all kinds of people in our culture are too of all these ideas about you exist in a sort of nebulous state somewhere, and that you've got the spiritualists and all kinds of false teaching. It's the resurrection of the body. Christ rose bodily. The body that was put in the grave rose. What Paul is teaching is to these believers, and they're wondering, our loved ones have died. We've buried them. What's going to happen? Their body's going to be raised. And there are those in the church that says, nonsense. How could the body be? That's the end of the body. Oh, there's life goes on, but you don't need. Paul saying, no. It is that body that you laid in the sepulchre or the grave. That body will be raised. That's the important difference in this creed, and we want to underline that. The word resurrection actually is a Greek word that means to stand again. It does not even tell us what it means. The body will stand again. Well, so much tonight as I was starting to go through this, there's so much we could say. I think we should spend a little bit while just on the bodies we have. What is our body? You say, well, it's obvious. Well, think of the bodies we have. Psalm 139:14. Do you know that verse? We are wonderfully, fearfully and wonderfully made. In that psalm, the psalmist describes, before he was even born, Lord, you saw me. You formed my members in my mother's womb. You know all about me, my down sitting, my rising up. And you think of the elements that make up our body. I read it again this morning about 50 quarts of water, 3 pounds of calcium, 24 pounds of carbon, chlorine, phosphorus, fat, iron, sulfur, glycerine. You could put it in a few bags in the boot of your car, but you'll not make a person. Some people may have more of the things than others, but that's the average. But nobody can make a person. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. The heart, do you know it beats because 5 to 6 quarts of blood per minute are going around your body? Do you know in a common lifetime, this puts it into perspective a bit, your body pumps enough blood to fill a skyscraper, Empire State Building. I've never seen it yet, but that's how much blood. Your body is pumping blood all the time round your body. What about your liver? 500 entirely different functions. Weighs 3 pounds. It processes millions of dead blood cells every second. Now, I'm not a doctor or a nurse. I don't know if Edith could tell as well, but this is what I was reading from the medical thing today. Just look it up. Millions of dead blood cells every second. And you've been sitting here for a few minutes and you haven't said, thank you, liver, for all those millions of dead cells you've... Isn't it here somewhere, your liver? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we haven't even talked about the other organs of the body. The kidneys, the things, the impurities, it siphons out. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. What a great creator we have. So you have the design of the body, the design of the body. But then there is the dangers of the body. Proverbs 23 warns about alcohol abuse. Warns about alcohol abuse. And how many people have destroyed their body through abusive substances. But there's another danger of the body. And that's why I've given you the reference in Romans 6. Maybe just turn to it quickly if you're not familiar with this. Turn to Romans 6 a minute. This is why we're one person. We are body and spiritual being. Body, soul and spirit, it says over in Hebrews. There is a debate whether soul and spirit just should be classed as the spiritual side of man, dichotomy or trichotomy, but we're not getting into that tonight. We're two different parts, the outward bodily, but turn to Romans 6 a minute. We'll read just verse 13 for time. Sorry, verse 13 of Romans 6. This is written to Christians. Neither yield ye your members. What's it talking about? The members of your body, your hands, your feet, your eyes. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. In other words, I'm not reading the verses again. What Paul is saying, now you're a believer, you have a choice. Your hands, your feet, your eyes, you can either submit them to the Lord. or you can use them to sin. When you steal, usually it's your hand, you're using your body. We sin through our body. That's the point Paul's making. When, of course, before we're saved, everything we do is against God. But now that we're saved, we have a choice. But there's a danger. There's a danger. We have to watch our body. And then we come to the discipline of the body. Not turn to it for time. I want to get to the last point as quickly. But Paul talked in 1 Corinthians 9 about a runner. He holds his body and he says, I beat my body. I hold my body under. He said, I'm like an athlete and I'm not going to let my body control me. Now, of course, it didn't mean when he needed sleep, he could go and have a sleep. Sometimes the best thing we can do when we're tired, have a rest. He's not, but he's saying, I'm not going to give in to the appetites of the body and allow just to live in a bodily, physical. I'm going to use the body to live for God. And just as an athlete will train. And then there's the dedication of the body. I've given the note. Romans 12, we can present these bodies. You see, we're thinking of the body. We have bodies. This body that you and I have tonight, we can present it to the Lord. Because, and remember what he says in 1 Corinthians 6, how we're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. The Lord died on Calvary for our bodies and our spirits. And these bodies belong to him. He's bought them. And I've given you the word there, the dignity of the body. You know, these bodies of ours, it may be our body, but it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, each one I look out and I see you through by your body. But every one of our bodies is sacred. Sacred. Because the Holy Spirit dwells within every Christian. Think of the dignity of the body. But then you have the last one I've given there, the deterioration of the body. Difficult to say that, so I'll just say it once. Deterioration. I think I said it right. And this is what we're coming to tonight, the solemnity. The body does get older. Ecclesiastes 12. Let's turn to that one very quick. And I'll just point out, and you can read it later. Because I don't want to get accused of too much here. But of course I'm getting into this age bracket. But Ecclesiastes 12. You find that after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Now, we're told to remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Why? Why? Well, look at verse 3 of Ecclesiastes 12. Now, this is poetic. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. That's, of course, your hands. And the strong men shall bow themselves, your feet, your legs, and the grinders cease because there are few. That's your teeth. And it's so practical, isn't it? That's what it means. Saying, remember the Lord while you're fit. And it says, those that look out of the windows be dark. And it's talking about your eyes. And my wife's been saying to me for weeks, you need to get your glasses upgraded and get down and get new glasses. You can read down. That's what it talks about. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when they... sound of the grinding is low. You don't hear what's going on. And yet other times you can't sleep too well. The birds waking you up. And so on down. Well, I'll not go on down the chapter, but it talks about the long home in verse 5. And what's it saying? Well, Ecclesiastes, and I can't go into the whole background of the book, but it's saying, where are? This body is perishing. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 5. And somebody said, I remember, you know when you're getting old, when you sit in a rocking chair and can't get it going? Or those kind of things. But anyway, I'll do no more. Your knees buckle and your belt won't. But I don't think that... and so on. Your back goes out more than you do. Well, we'll not say any more, but... the death we face. Come to the solemn part. The death we face. Oh, we're going to die. That's the reality of death. I've given the references. There, look it up. 1 Corinthians 15:26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And the essence of death is separation. What is death? Death is when that spiritual part of us that we can't see, that's what we mean, you can't see it, separates from this body. And the body perishes. And the body
goes into the dust. Genesis 3:19, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Ecclesiastes, I've given the reference, says that the spirit leaves the body, and the body goes to the dust. And that's what death is. You see, we need to be very clear what death is. Because today, and I understand it, and we have to be so careful to be tender and caring for people. But we do use euphemisms for death. You know, the person passed away. And I've been there. We've all been there, our loved ones. And we talk tenderly and quite rightly. But isn't it true that we kind of, how do you put it, try and camouflage the stark reality? It's death. It's separation. That's what brings out the loneliness and the bitterness and sadness of death. Because it's the separation for the rest of this time and this earth from loved ones, from friends. That's the sadness of it. Then you have the inevitability of death. Yes, medical science, and we thank God for it, it helps people to live longer. But it's the one thing that shall befall the children of men, Ecclesiastes 3:19. Because death is inevitable. Why? Because Romans 5:12 tells us, Paul said, because death comes because of sin, because Adam disobeyed, death passed upon all men. And right from Adam, of course with exceptions, Elijah, we know that, and Enoch. But from that, those exceptions, right from Adam to this very day, everybody dies. Because of the curse in Genesis 3. That's why. And that's the inevitability of death. Every one of us are going to die. We can't escape it. No matter how much people try. And of course there's the fitness and there's the right food. And all those things are important. And there's, of course, we ought to try and do all we can to save life. The commandment, thou shalt not kill or murder, it means. The reverse is true. We ought to do all we can to save life and to prolong life. But the stark reality of death is the inevitability of death. We're going to die. But there's the finality of death. It's so final. You know what it is, to grieve. That loss. The finality of death. But when I use that word, I think of it in a different sense. Not just that it's the end of our life on this earth, but the finality in the sense of, that's it as regards our standing before God. Because Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die. But listen, after this the judgment. You see, the Roman Catholic Church, the Council of Trent, and it's been repeated again and again, they talk about purgatory. And they say there's a place where you're not quite ready, holy enough, good enough to be into heaven. But you go there and you suffer. Pope John the 23rd, some years after he was dead, they were still saying masses for the repose of a soul, because the official teaching of the Church of Rome is a person can be helped through that cleansing, that purging time, by their own sufferings, by the prayers of others, the faithful, suffrages they call it technically in the creed, their creed, and by the prayers of saints and the grace of saints who've made it. But especially, that's the way it's spelled out in one of the Roman Catholic creeds, especially by the sacrifice at the altar, that's the Mass. In other words, they say death isn't the end. It's not final. It is. There's the finality of death. There is no second chance. And you even have today, and I don't go down this line for time, but you have so-called evangelicals. If some of you remember watching, I think it may be in that DVD that our brother in America made. I just can't remember for sure. But there are certainly evangelicals today who are trying to claim their second chances for those who have never heard the gospel in all its clarity as we have heard it. And gospel-blessed countries, nonsense. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the second chance? No. After this purgatory? No. After this, the judgment. There is no. And of course, that does away with reincarnation.
Well, as people say, oh, when you die, that's not the end. But they don't mean what we believe in the creed. If you believe like Glenn Hoddle, the former England manager, England playing today, the former England manager, he was a Buddhist. Don't know if he still is. And he talked about the disabled, maybe they'd done something in a former life and that's why they came back as disabled. That's exactly what he said. Because they believe that, yes, you go back into another body. You ever heard these silly people talk about, oh, I was in this room visiting and, oh, I think I was here in a former life. You don't know whether to laugh or feel sorry for them. No. There's no recall, there's no recycling, there's no reincarnation. Death is final. That's what you mean there, the finality of death. But then let's come to the resurrection we'll enjoy. 1 Corinthians 15. Here's the resurrection. Yes, thank God the gospel deals with what our body tells us. The Bible tells us what our bodies, the bodies we have. The Bible tells us about the death we will face, and we face it. But thank God there's a resurrection we will enjoy. There's many passages. You can read them, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 Thessalonians 4, and so on. But if you go down to verse 52 to start with, and well, verse 51, you see, the question was asked in verse 35 about how this would be and so on. Behold, I show you a mystery. I don't understand the resurrection of the body, how God will do it. But here's this, we shall not all sleep. In other words, some of us will not die, the Lord will come. But everybody, those that have died and are buried, will all be changed. And look at how quickly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, that does not mean batting an eyelid. It's actually, they tell us in the Greek, it's for a gleam coming out of the eye. Just a quick, it's not even, you think of it quickly, you blink your eye. It's quicker than that. It's quicker. It's not talking about the blink of an eye. He says, here in the twinkling, it's the twinkling of an eye. It's just like a wee quick gleam, you know, the light shines and it's a wee. It's so fast. That's too slow. Faster than that. That's what the technical term means here. You'll be changed. When? At the last trump. That's the second coming of Christ. And we shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. There'll be a great transformation. Great transformation. Now, what's the proof of the new body? Go back to verse 36. These people who said, how can this be? There were some denying it in the church. How can the dead be raised up? What body? People said, look, we laid the body in the grave. The body went into the dust. It returns to the chemicals or the elements from which it was made. How can that body ever be raised? And Paul says, you're a fool. Of course, what he means is, you know, thank God that made the body can raise the body. That's really what he's saying. You're a fool. And then he uses some examples here. He uses an example from the world of botany. You see there in verse 36, he talks about a seed. What's his idea here about a seed and about verse 37, the grain and so on? What he's saying is this. You plant a seed in the ground. It dies. It disintegrates. That seed disintegrates in the soil. Ah, but you know what happens? It sends up a green shoot and it goes into a plant. And you plant a wheat seed, you have a wheat plant. You plant an acorn, you have an oak tree. See, Paul is speaking here about the continuity. The continuity. It's continued. Oh yes, the body is different, but it's the same. It's the same, but it's the different. Just as an acorn's different than the oak tree, but yet it's the same. It's an oak. It has the life of the oak in it. What Paul is saying, you think of nature. How you plant a seed and it dies, but it brings forth the particular type of plant. And he said, that's what it's like. That's what it's like. And then, in other words, it's very similar. I think you have to bring in here something too where I've heard all kinds of things, you know, we say, and we understand it's a delicate time when people pass away, of course it is, about he's doing this in heaven or they're doing that. You see, saints in heaven don't have a glorified body yet. Their spirits are in heaven. Now, some theologians talk about some type of temporary intermediate body. I don't know. The Bible doesn't explain it. Behold, I show you a mystery. But I do know this, there's no believer in heaven yet with a glorified body. Well, Elijah, Moses, except, but generally, the rule. Because the bodies haven't been raised yet. Remember, it's the souls of the martyrs that cry out from under the altar. Remember that, the souls. They haven't been glorified yet. So, they haven't entered into all the blessings of salvation yet. Then he takes a word from zoology. Talks about different types of animals in verse 39. All flesh is not the same. In other words, there's birds, there's fishes, and so on like that. They're all different. And it's saying that the body that you see, a fish has a body to swim in water. A bird has a body to fly. A bat has a body that goes into caves. He's saying the bodies adapt to the particular sphere in which God has created them to exist. I think the point Paul is making is, what's this new body going to be? It'll be adaptable for glory. These bodies of ours couldn't live in heaven in glory. Again, we're not told, we'll deal with that next week, Lord willing, life everlasting. But the new body that we rise with will be just the body we need for glory. Because God, who made bodies of different creatures here below for particular spheres, he'll give us the right body. So the body, he's speaking about the adaptability of the body. But then he takes from astronomy in verse 40. What does he mean here about terrestrial? Well, he's talking about earthly, terrestrial, celestial. He talks in verse 41 about the different glory of the things, the stars. You see, the sun has made a gases, I'm told. The moon, when the astronauts landed on the moon, they found it was the dust of titanium, which is a great reflector. Interesting, the moon is a reflector, that's what the Bible says. It said it in the Old Testament, the moon. The moon reflects. It's the dust of titanium on it. And then you have stars made out of different material. Each for its own. That's what it's talking about. In other words, you're going to have individuality. That's what it's saying. There's a glory of a star. There's a glory of the sun. There's a glory of the moon. They're all different. In other words, yes, our resurrection body, there's going to be a similarity between us all, but there's going to be an individuality. The moon's not the stars. The stars are not the sun. There's differences. There's differences. In other words, when we get to heaven, we'll all be different. We'll all have a resurrected body, but I'll still be Ron Johnson without the sin. Without those things that hold back, we'll be saved from sin, all sin. But we'll have individuality. That's why there's no need to ask, will we know each other? Of course we'll know each other. Because we'll all be different. That's the point. We'll all be different. And just by the way, and again, I want to be so careful here because we don't want to hurt people when we come to talk on a solemn, sad subject like death. But I've heard even in Christian backgrounds where people will talk, oh, the little child, they're so good. I remember in a home that comes back to me where not one of our denomination, but a pastor's wife came in and said, I did the funeral, but the little girl had gone to this other church's children's meeting. Little girl of 7 or 8 died in an accident. And where she'd gone, came in, she didn't know who I was sitting there. Oh, your little granddaughter was so good, God brought her to heaven to be one of his little angels. Now, I know people say that and they mean well, but that was a pastor's wife. You don't become an angel. An angel's an angel. A person's a person. That's what that verse is taught. There's a glory of the moon, a glory of the star. You don't suddenly become an angel. Now, I know we mean well, and please take it in the way I'm saying it. The people say that, and I'm not going to correct. I didn't correct that or start. And then's not the time for a theological debate. We're expressing sympathy. But the point is, we don't become angels. We don't become angels. We don't change. There's the same as we are now in the sense, you are you, I'm me, and we'll still be me and you in heaven. But that's wonderful. You know, this isn't something, I'm disappointed. No, not at all. This is wonderful. Because there's an individuality in glory. That's the point. There's an individuality. The perfection of the new body, I just have to go through it very quickly for time. If you notice verse 42, it is sown in corruption. That word is the idea, is it decays. The body I have now decays. But when it's raised, there can be, it's incapable of decay. The body you will have in glory, it's impossible to have wrinkles or to get older. It's impossible. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in honor. You see, when I think of Philippians 3, we're talking about this vile body. Now, it doesn't mean vile maybe in the sense we use it today. It just means our body is dishonor. We die, we get old, the body's laid in the grave, it goes back to dust. But not in heaven. It is sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. Then briefly he talks about the purpose of the body. He goes in back to the gospel. You see in verse 45, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Here's the argument. I don't need to go down the verses. You're familiar with the argument. He's saying, look, we're descended from Adam. Because Adam sinned and fell, our body will perish, will die. It'll go to the dust. There's only one Adam. But then along came a second Adam. What I mean by this one, there's only one man that counts. We're all from him. There's only one man really counts as regards our physical condition. We all come from Adam. But there was a second Adam came. And because we've been born again into the second Adam, second Adam, last man, we're born into him. Now, all that Christ is ours. You see, we got all that Adam. We sinned and fell in him, and because he died, the curse came upon him. It comes upon us because we are his children by natural generation. That excludes Christ. He wasn't born of natural generation. But because you've trusted Christ, you're in Christ. So everything that Christ gives, it comes to us. It comes to us. In other words, we'll have a body like unto his glorious body. And so while the Bible doesn't go in here to tell us exactly what the body will be like in great detail, when you think of what Christ's body was like after he rose from the dead, he still ate. Isn't that right? Took the fish. He was able to go through doors. I don't understand it all. It's a mystery. But I do know this. The Bible says we'll have a body like unto his glorious body. We'll be like him. Because why? We're in Christ. That tells me that the great teaching of the resurrection of the body is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of Calvary. Because there on the cross he tasted death. Part of the curse was death. And in Calvary he experienced the loneliness of death. He experienced the bitterness of death. He experienced the sadness of death. He experienced the curse of death. And he died physically. Of course, he experienced spiritual death too for his people. But he went into death. And he conquered death. That through death he destroyed him that had the power of death. That is, the devil. But he rose again. Why? Because in Calvary he paid the price. And all who are in Christ, it's absolutely guaranteed that we shall rise also. Because he lives, we shall live also. There's a hymn, we don't have it in our book, but it goes along the line, that he'll not be in heaven and leave me behind. Why? Because we're in Christ. He's the head, we're part of the body. He's the first fruits, Paul said earlier in this chapter 15. He's in heaven. He's a resurrection body. And you will have one too. And so when you say the creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body. What we're saying is, I believe what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. He died to save my soul, but he died to save my body. Because Romans 8, and I've given the reference, there's the redemption of the body still to come. Our bodies have been redeemed. Now, I haven't got redeemed yet, but we will. And he died to save the whole person. Though we believe in a complete salvation. And one day, our bodies will be reunited with our spirits if we pass through death. Of course, if the Lord comes, we'll be changed in a moment. But if we do die, the Lord tarries, the dust will be reunited in an instant with our spirits and will be forever with the Lord. Finish with one illustration I think is a good one to speak of, as it's a mystery. Michael, it was Michael Faraday, the famous scientist, wasn't it, Michael? I think it was, finds a way. But the famous scientist, he was a believer. Faraday, one of the great scientists, was a saved Christian, believer, true saved man. And on one occasion, true story, great chemist, a lady brought him a gold cup to test it for the gold content. And you know what he accidentally did? According to the story I read, he dropped it into a container full of acid and it dissolved. And I'm sure the woman was pleased with him. The gold cup. But you know what he did? He worked with all these type of agents or whatever and put in with the acid until the gold dust settled to the bottom. Siphoned it off, washed it until he was left with little particles of gold, and then he paid to have a goldsmith melt it down and mould it into a beautiful cup. In fact, a more fine cup than the lady had before, and was able to present it to her, a far more beautiful cup than that had it gone into bits and pieces of gold. Well, that's just a poor illustration of, for the believer, oh yes, there's still the solemnity of death, but thank God for the believer. No matter what happens, our dust will be resurrected, and God will give us a glorious, wonderful, wonderful body. I believe in the resurrection of the body. Well, let me go through this very quickly.